Let's see, are we on here?
Yep.
So we're continuing our studies in 2 Samuel, and we're watching how the Lord is uniting the kingdom under King David, who has a heart for God. And we've been watching the triumphs of David. There were political triumphs we saw in the first few chapters. We began to see a spiritual triumph in the 6th chapter as David gathered the men together and said, "Let's bring the ark back. Bring the Ark of the Covenant and set a place for it." And the 6th chapter, after stumbling a little and getting up and going God's way in the due order, the Lord blessed him with the bringing of the Ark into the holy city and setting the tabernacle there. And it was a great blessing there. And the 7th chapter continues as we begin to see the spiritual work in the heart of David. And you see that this is a man that he thinks spiritually. And here he is, he's the king, he's finally on the throne, he has the people behind him, he has the holy city, he has Mount Zion where his home is, the ark is in its place, and he continues and is meditating on these things, meditating on the place that God's given him. And it says in the 7th chapter, it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And we see here a desire that David has in his heart. His desire is to have a place for God's ark, to have a resting place, not just a tent anymore, not just a tabernacle, but a temple, something that's solid, something that will be beautiful. After all, I live in a solid home. I think the ark should have the same thing. I mean, God has given me rest, verse 1. I have some free time on my hands. How's a good time to spend my free time? How can I steward this prosperity that God's given to me? What can I do with this? Well, I have a nice home. How about a nice home for the Lord's ark? I just think in America, most of us have nice homes. We're really blessed. We're a lot in many ways like King David. I wonder how many church members sit around and think, how can I make a place for God? I mean, I'm taken care of. What can I do to take care of the work that God's interested in? What can I do that will build a monument to my ark, the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, not just necessarily a church house, but it is interesting that many people live in houses nicer than the church house. And thankfully, we're blessed here. We have a beautiful church house. But I see some places that just struggle. And you wonder, don't the people that attend those places think, hey, we can put some money into this and really build a beautiful place here for the worship of God, a testimony to God. I know our government officials aren't thinking about the Lord. I know they take care of themselves. I know they build monuments to themselves, but there's no place for our God in Washington, D.C. There's practically no place for him in Albany, the capital of New York. There's no place. What a difference between a man like David and the men that we have today. Now, notice his company. He keeps a company with a man named Nathan. This is the first reference to Nathan in the Bible. Nathan the prophet, a friend of David, a spiritual advisor to David, a man with excellent character, a man that was a companion of David. David took his time to companion and company with good men. That's a good thing to do. I mean, who do you keep company with? Who are your companions? Especially for a man like David in a position of leadership, very important to company with the right men. Go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Nathan was a faithful man. Nathan, you're going to see, is a man that does the bidding of God, as we're going to see in the next few chapters. A prophet of the word of God. And here's a king spending time with the prophet. But think of how Saul was. Get rid of the prophets. Get rid of the priests. And look at the difference in David, accompanying with prophets and priests. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. David is a lover of God, been a lover of God since he was a child, wrote those beautiful psalms out when he was tending the sheep. Anointed by God as a teenager, but still a novice, not ready to be in a position of leadership, and God understood that. God took him through trials to grow him and to test him, but here he is at maybe 37 years old, still young. And so he accompanies with wise men, prophets and priests that are older than he is, to take advantage of their experience, to listen. A companion, a wise man. You walk with wise men, that will bring wisdom to you. You don't have to learn everything on your own. Amen. Other people have learned some things. Yes, sir. You can listen. You can let men be your teachers. It said, this American attitude, I know what I'm doing. I know what, you don't know what you're doing 90% of the times. Why don't you listen to someone that does? I mean, it frustrates me. This is a nation of know-it-alls. It really is. It's really, they think they're know-it-alls. But it's very frustrating. I mean, just thinking about it recently, I was watching on like a Modern Marvels or something, watching the work that's been done by the oil riggers to dig oil. And the research that these men do. I mean, they develop new kinds of drill bits, and there's so much work that goes into what they do. I mean, hours and hours and weeks and years of labor and progress and research. And they do it on their own. There's no government grants for oil rigs. They put their own money into it. These oil companies are their profits. They take the profits and they put it into research and development so they can get more oil for us. And you got know-it-all, nothing Americans that disdain them and look down on them. You don't know the first thing about what these people do. You got to be thankful you have gas in your car. We have a strange nation of little spouting know-it-alls that speak of things they know nothing of. There's some wisdom out there to tap into.
That's right.
Yeah, you meet a person and you find out what he does, and then how about just being quiet and learning? Tell me what that's about. Let me learn some things. I'd like to. You can learn things from people. I mean, I learned a lot of things from older doctors. I now listen to older pastors. Someone was saying, who does you listen to? I like to listen to men who've been in the pastor for 20 to 30 plus years. I want to get some, I want to tap into some of that experience of theirs. So I may not have to go through the same thing. Or if I do go through it, no, I'm not the only one going through it. And understand they've been through the same strange, fiery trial I've been through. Wisdom. David, companions with good people. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's the problem in America. It's a companions with fools. I mean, later on in the New Testament, you'll find phrases like, my companion in labor in Philippians chapter 2. Paul talks about a man that's a companion in labor. When John's writing His book of Revelation in the first chapter, he says, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation. There's some real companions. People with wisdom, who companion in labor, and a companion in the tribulation serving God. Who's your companions? My companions and lovers of pleasures. Lovers of finding the right bar and drinking. Lovers of going out for entertainment. Lovers of doing evil things. Companions of doing things in darkness and finding how I can nefariously get contraband and stuff. Those are your companions? It's a strange world. Companion of fools will be destroyed. David accompanied himself with wise men. What a blessing. We should attend to that. So we need the fellowship of the saints. So we can companion one with another. David keeps good company. And when David has this thought, as he's sitting there in his home thinking about, you know, the Lord should also have a beautiful home as I do, Nathan says to him in verse 3, go, Do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. What is this? Nathan is someone who, when he sees a brother, even a younger brother, get a spiritual idea for something he wants to fulfill, he doesn't throw a wet blanket on it. He doesn't step on the zeal of that young one there that wants to try something. Instead, he encourages him in it. Go ahead, you got a thought, you want to do something for God? Give it a try. Do it. Let the Lord be with you. Go do this thing. You have so many people that have an idea and want to do something for the Lord, and someone says, oh, no, I don't think I would try that. No, try it. I think I'll try a little ministry here. Give it a try. That's good. I have a thought we should do something. Let's do it. Go ahead, do it. Do it. May the Lord be with you. You're doing it for God's honor. You're doing it for His gospel, for His church. Amen. Amen. See, I have too many people who put out the fire rather than fan the flames of desire for God. What a blessing. Do what's with thee. So we see the desire, we see the request in verses 1 through 3. David is making a spiritual request in desire for a place for God. Now the Lord's going to move in. And verse 4, it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and into all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And now what's going to happen is God's going to refuse and deny David the privilege of building the temple. Now, this is not a denial of the temple, because the temple will be built, but it's a denial of David being the builder of that. And we see that David had a zeal to do something, and when it was not a direction that God wanted him to go in, you see how quickly the Lord stepped to close that door from David's labor in a wrong direction. David about to do something that God did not want him to do, and so the Lord didn't want his activity wasted and stops him. There's a quick reply, the promptness of the denial. It came to pass that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Sometimes when we want to do something that God doesn't want us to do, he'll close the door. Say, no, I don't want you going in that direction. That's not the direction for you. Doesn't mean I don't want it done. It means I may want someone else to do it, and you're not the person I'm choosing for that particular task. I have something else for you. And this is where we need to be sensitive and allow God to lead us. This is where a reading and prayer and a walk helps. Otherwise, we might get doing something God doesn't want us to do, but he wants someone else to do it. So quickly, the Lord does this. This denial does not mean the Lord is against David. Obviously, he loves David because in the midst of this refusal, the Lord brings up much of the past of how he's worked with David and loved David and cared for David and exalted and elevated David. He talks about his enthroning here. He talks about the fact that he's empowered him, the way that he's exalted him. I was with thee. Verse 8, I took thee from the sheepcote to be the ruler over my people. All through here, the Lord reminds David, this denial of you doing this particular task doesn't mean that you're out of favor with me, because my heart is still with thee, just not in this particular task. And so he's got to let him know, I've given you a great name. I'm denying you the privilege of building the temple, but you've not fallen out of my favor. Matter of fact, I'm even blessed that you would think such a thought in my direction. Again, through the history of the church, God wants to do certain things. This building of the temple is a big thing for God. This is no small matter. The writing of the Bible is a big thing for God. This is no small matter. Many of the servants of the Lord wanted to get ahead of the Lord and do something where God didn't exactly want them to be the one to do it. Wycliffe and Tyndale wanted to jump and write a Bible before God was ready to write a Bible. And people do some things like that, and we see where the Wycliffe and Tyndale Bibles are. I don't find them. I mean, when God's ready, he did it his way. He used a king named James to commission the writing of that Bible. And that book's been around for 400 years and has led more people to the salvation of Jesus Christ than the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts before in 14 centuries prior to that. Amen. So when the Lord was ready, the Lord moved. It didn't mean he was displeased with Wycliffe and Tyndale. They had a good heart in what they wanted to do for God. They just got a little bit ahead of him. Here, maybe they didn't have a prophet Nathan to warn them at that particular time. But here, prophet Nathan is given to David to hold the horses here. Hold the horses. Let me make some promises in my denial, the Lord says. I give you some promises that he makes in verses 10. Let's begin with the 10th verse. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Now this is a kingdom promise. And the Lord has every intention, and he began to fulfill that kingdom promise through David and through Solomon. Although this temple, you're thinking about me, I'm thinking about my people. And the temple is important, but my people, to me, are more important. I mean, the Bible is important, there's no doubt. But the souls of the children of God are more important than the Bible. How does he say? One guy was arguing with Jesus one day, and he said, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. So I used to say to some pastors, look, men weren't made for our messages. Our messages are made for men. We've got to understand what the Lord's putting priority on are the souls of his children. And we weren't made for the Bible. The Bible is made for us. Bibles that speak to us, to teach us to draw closer to God. I mean, I lift this book up, but not above where it needs to be lifted. So I want a place for my people. I want to plant my people. I will plant my people. I'm going to put them in a place of their own. And neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before time. I mean, that kingdom promise we're going to see is going to come in its fullness when the greater David comes and sits on the throne. And you won't have the Arabs afflicting the Jewish people anymore. There will be no more affliction of the people of God. So there are promises that he puts in there. The promise of a place for Israel. The promise of the peace of Israel. He continues with the promises. And here in verses 11 through 16, he's going to give a covenant here. And this will be known as the Davidic covenant. And the Bible is full of covenants. A covenant comes from a root word, which means to come together. A meeting of two souls. It's an agreement between God and his people. And it binds them one to another. It's different than a contract because a contract involves the exchange of goods or services for money. A way to think of the difference would be the difference between holy matrimony and prostitution. Holy matrimony is a covenant before God. Two souls coming together. Prostitution is a contract where money changes hands in exchange for a service. There's a difference. We live on contracts. God lives by covenants. America lives by contracts. God wants to teach us to live by covenants. Don't underestimate the importance of covenants in the Bible. There are five large, big covenants. Four in the Old Testament and one in the New. You've got the covenant of Noah. The Noahic covenant where God extended his mercy toward all mankind, lost and saved. I'm going to have it rain on the just and on the unjust. And I assure you that there will be an ongoing cycle of seasons, but I will never destroy you by flood again. And I'm not going to allow the sinfulness of man. And I'm not going to allow this to derail my plans set forth in Genesis 3:15. That one day I will bring the seed of the woman. And I'm not going to allow the sinfulness of man to destroy my command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And they tried, but guess what? The earth got filled. Amen. People complain about it with population control. But the Lord had that fulfilled. And I'll give you a token of the covenant, which is the rainbow. And every covenant has like its token. After that, after this Noahic covenant, which was to all mankind, the Abrahamic covenant, where God brought forth his it was unmerited favor. It was a grace toward a man named Abraham to choose this man through whom a nation, Israel, would come and be the apple of his eye, a special people. To whom he would commit the oracles of God and through whom the Messiah would come and bless all nations. And the token of that covenant was a circumcision. After that, he gave a covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And in this covenant was a written covenant. The others were spoken. And here he actually begins in the Mosaic with the writing of the law of God. The Ten Commandments, and since the people couldn't handle any more, Moses went up and got the rest of the commandments and brought down that covenant. And this covenant revealed the holiness of God and the wickedness of sin in his eyes. And you'll only get that when you begin to read the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Do you see just how sinful, exceedingly sinful, it is in God's eyes, the iniquity and the transgression of man? And you also see the holiness of God. And it's a constant reminder in that Mosaic covenant that blood must be shed for the heinousness of sin and the propitiation of God's wrath. And that Mosaic covenant had a token, which was Sabbath observance. And anyone under the Mosaic covenant observed the Sabbath when they came forth and they slew the lamb on a regular basis, understanding the constant ongoing transgression of the people and the sin of the people and the ongoing covering of the sin by the blood of an innocent lamb. Sabbath observance is the token of the Mosaic covenant. We don't observe the Sabbath. We're not under the Mosaic covenant. And then here is the next covenant, the Old Testament covenant we're looking at today is the Davidic covenant. And here God is going to promise the perpetual reign of the descendants of David, which ultimately will be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and his millennial reign. And the token will be the throne which Jesus will sit on the one that David and Solomon sat on. And those are the four big covenants in the Old Testament. Of course, the great and the fifth covenant is the new covenant. And where God gave the new outpouring of grace and promise that he would put his law in the hearts of the people, Jews or Gentiles, writing it inside them. And the token is the seal of the Spirit, which circumcises the heart at the moment of entering into that covenant. And here we have in 2 Samuel 7, we have the Davidic covenant recorded for us. And it isn't interesting that that covenant is recorded beginning in verse 11 and finishes in verse 16. I said verses 11 through 16. Or maybe 16:11.
Amen.
I mean, that's just curious, is it not? It's right there that the covenant of the throne is given in those verses right there. I know there's a lot of setup to it, but when you get right down to it, you look very carefully. He begins with the conjunction, and since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee, he will make thee an house.
Amen.
And here begins this beautiful Davidic covenant of the throne and the house and the kingdom. And he tells them, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And God is choosing now that within all the tribes of Israel, the rulership will be for Judah. Of course, when you read Psalm 89, which is a great psalm, it's the final psalm of the Levitical portion of the Psalter. And it's a mashkel of Ethan the Ezrahite, and he sings of the mercies of the Lord. And as he goes through here, he explains in this psalm as he thinks on the Davidic covenant. And he says in Psalm 89, picking it up in verse 28, he's talking about how he spoke to David in verse 20. I have found David my servant. Verse 19, I have exalted one chosen of the people. And he says, in verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne has the days of heaven. Now, historically, the son of David is Solomon. And so, historically, this application is to Solomon in the Davidic covenant. And God says, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. This is a beautiful covenant. You read about the life of Solomon, and you see how he starts on high ground as a young teenager praying to God for wisdom, but then he descends. He loved many strange women, and they took his heart away from God. And before you knew it, by the end of his reign, he's giving money to some of his wives and his concubines, and they're building altars for Baal and Ashtaroth. I mean, backsliding that's probably beyond all of us put together in terms of a religious idolatry here. And you wonder, wow, was Solomon saved? And then you learn about the sure mercies right here. This is beautiful. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He doesn't forget. No matter how crazy we get. It's a beautiful assurance that we have in the scriptures of the goodness of God. He says, you know, if his children forsake my law, and many of them did, in verse 30, and walk not in my judgments, and many of them did not, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, and many of them were guilty of that, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. And that's true. And we saw them getting spanked by the Philistines and spanked by the Edomites and spanked by the neighboring tribes and then finally spanked by the Babylonians and Assyrians and carried off. But notice what he says, verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne has the sun before me. It shall be established forever, has the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. Pause there and think on that for a while.
That's
right. Boy, it's good to be saved.
Amen.
We got in on a good thing. A very good thing. Yes, yes, as the Lord reveals this, he reveals the promises that he has here. They're just a blessing. I'm going to provide. I'm going to make the position. I'm going to make the peace. I'm going to have this kingdom of David's go in perpetuity. I'm going to perpetuate this kingdom forever. And of course, the promises here, verse 13, back where we are in our text, verse 12. When thy days are fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I'll set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, Judah, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And here the promise is that he's going to allow Solomon to be the builder in the near term. And the near term temple will be Solomon's temple, and it will be in the seed of David. What a blessing that God would choose one of your children to continue on and work and labor for him. What a blessing. That's a choice of God. A parent can't choose that. A parent can pray for it. But God makes the choice. These are God's choices. Many are called, but few are chosen. It's the choosing of God. I mean, I'm blessed that the Lord's chosen one of mine to serve. That's a blessing of God. I didn't choose it. I may have prayed for it. I may have preached and taught as I could, but it was a choosing of God. And here's choosing Solomon. He says the words that are in verse 13 are key. There's three key words: on house, the throne, and kingdom. Those are the three words. Now, the fulfillment of verse 13 will be Luke 1, verse 32 and 33. Because he says forever. And of course, Solomon held on to the kingdom of heaven for 40 years. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, the greater David, the promise is given here in the Annunciation to Mary when the angel Gabriel comes and says unto her, Mary, verse 30, fear not, thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth the Son, and shall call his name Jesus, verse 32 and 33. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne, there's the word of his father David, and he shall reign over the house, there it is, of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, there's the third word, there shall be no end. And there's the fulfillment. Now coming back to 2 Samuel, you see, because the prophecy is dual in nature. There's a literal historical application of the prophecy to Solomon, and there's a doctrinal prophetic application to it to be fulfilled in Jesus. But when we get back to the historical, we see, he says, verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. There were no sons of God in the Old Testament. That looks like one to me. Now that's God speaking to David about Solomon, and just said, I'll be his father and he'll be my son. Let's see if that's God, and that's a son, that makes him a son of God. And like I've said, there are sons of God in every dispensation. Because God is a father looking to adopt, not willing that any should perish, and if any would come under the hearing of the word that he's given to that point in time, the Lord adopts him. The Lord's in the adoption business.
Amen.
Praise God. I'll be his father, he'll be my son. If he commit iniquity, that can't apply to Jesus. I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. We saw that happen in Solomon's lifetime. We saw the adversaries brought against him in the names of Jeroboam and some of the others in the area from Egypt. And I forget the names of them off the top of my head, but we'll get to them when we get to 1 Kings. And we'll see the problems that he had because the Lord did chasten him with the stripes of the children of men. He allowed the children of men to bring chastening to him. However, verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And here we learn that in the Old Testament, the mercy of God can depart. And by the way, it can in the New Testament too. And the mercy will depart at the day of the death of many people that will not come under the grace of Jesus Christ. The mercy of God departs from them. But he says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And he doubles down on what he said in verse 13 and finishes the covenant in the 16th verse. And the verse 17 says, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So you know, the beautiful thing is here the Lord gave a message in one night to the prophet. And the prophet carried that message in faithfulness. Nathan brought that message, the entire message, exactly as given to him by God, and gave it to David. Now look, much of the message is pleasant. But some of it is not exactly pleasant. I mean, I want to do this for God. And go do what's in your heart. You told me yesterday to do it. And now you're telling me not to do it. And Nathan could have thought about that and said, you know, Lord, I told him to do everything. And here, much of it's good. You promise peace. You promise a throne. You promise a kingdom. You promise all that. Why don't I tell him all the good parts and just leave this little part back? But what is a prophet or a man of God to do? Is to speak according to the scriptures. To give all the counsel of God. You just can't give the sweet parts. I just can't give the dessert. It all has to be given. Much of it's pleasant to it. Some of it isn't. Nonetheless, we need some faithful men like David. Would that all preachers were as faithful as Nathan. And would to God that all the listeners were as humble in their heart as David. What a blessing. The communication of the Word of God. The communication of the Word of God isn't done often, and I even heard a preacher talking on the radio about it. He said one of the reasons so many drift is because the people in the pews don't want to hear it anymore. They don't want to hear it. So we send surveys out to find out what it is they do want to hear. What do they want? Who cares? What does the Lord want? We'll have a place where the Word of God goes forth and those that love it can come and those don't can leave. Amen. Well, David, how does he receive the message? Verse 18. He receives it in prayer. He now has made a request. He had a desire. The request was refused and denied. And so David defers and just gets into the recitation of prayer and receives what God gives him. Verse 18, and then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? This was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. Thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? What can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. You know what? David was sincere in his desire to build that temple. But you know why he wanted to build that temple? To honor God. That's why he wanted to do it. And so the Lord says, you may not build the temple, your son will. And David says, well, I can still honor God. Because that was my desire in the first place, was to honor God. I'd just like to build a big church where everybody knows me. What do you want to do that? Well, you know, things good, I'll honor God. And God says, I'm not going to use you to build a big church. And everybody's not going to know you. Well, then I'm going to quit. No, I can still honor God. In a small assembly. And who am I that I'd be chosen to read the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and teach the Word of God? What a blessing. David's desire is to honor God. That's more important to him than building a temple. If only preachers felt it's more important to honor God than it is to build a church. Let God build the church. Who am I? Verse 21, for thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. I mean, the whole relationship we've had, Lord, is you've been bringing the word to me, the word that comes from your own heart. You know, this book comes from the throne of God, but more importantly, comes from the heart of God. And if he makes it known to you, it's to let you know his heart. I want the kingdom. I want the kingdom. Don't you want God's heart? The kingdom will follow. All this talk about building a kingdom. How about just having a close relationship with the Lord in his heart? Let him build a kingdom. He'll do just fine. Verse 22, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. There is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee. According to all that we have heard with our ears. He talks about the glory of God. He talks about the revelation of God. He talks about the uniqueness of God and the fact that God is incomparable. There's none like thee. There's none beside thee. According to all that we have heard with our ears. Going back in Deuteronomy chapter 26, there was a verse there. Let's see if I can find it. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And he's talking, you know, according to all that we've heard, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, to whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make him a name. And in Deuteronomy 26, he's talking about verse 18, the Lord hath a vouch that's made a vow to thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee that thou shouldest keep all his commandments and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made. High in what? In praise, in name, and in honor, that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. He talks about the greatness of God and the grace of God and the uniqueness of God and the glory of God and the fact that he has chosen these people. What one nation in the earth is like thy people? What one church in the earth is like the church of Jesus Christ? There's churches all over the world. There are assemblies all over the world. There are congregations all around the world. There are all kinds of religions around the world. What church is like the people of God, like the church of Jesus Christ, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself? This church, our church, the church of the saints of God, has been redeemed by God himself.
Amen.
That's what we're about. What, you know, they call up, what type of activities do you have around there? We open a Bible and we praise and worship God. There's our activities. Well, what about for our kids? Why don't your kids learn how to praise and worship God? How's that a good thing for your kids? Rather than playing kind of activity. I'll get some activities. We'll learn them how to listen to a Bible and hear God's voice. We'll learn them how to read a Bible. You know, it's a tragedy. You try to build a church another way, and they're trying. 80% of kids raised in church cast off their faith when they go to college. Why is that? Because they would never learn the truth that this one church is the people of Jesus Christ who God himself redeemed. And if they'd be rooted and grounded in that, no college could shake that away. That root would go down so deep, the winds of adversity couldn't blow that tree over.
Amen.
But if you root them and ground them in activities and splat ball and all those other things, no, it's not surprising that these kids fall. It's a tragedy. God redeemed a people for himself to make him a name and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt and from the nations and the gods. For thou, the little gods, for thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. This is the covenant that God made with Israel, and in the new covenant, which goes even a step further, like we talked about, where the Lord now has given the token of the seal of the Spirit and circumcised our heart. What up? We have something that no one else has ever had in the history of mankind. And we treat it like a thing of naught or a thing to be forgotten, instead of rejoicing and singing and just telling others. How can I tell someone else about my faith? Tell them about your faith. Amen. Tell them you've been redeemed. Amen. Tell them God died for you. Your God died for you and drew you close and made it real. Well, they're not going to believe it. That's their problem. You better believe it. You ought to know it. The Lord has confirmed us to be his people. Forever. He's become our God. Verse 25, and now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever. Saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness to thy servant. Therefore now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. And this prayer of just humility, falling before the Lord and acknowledging it's his greatness, it's his glory, it's his grace, and I am grateful to him, and he's genuine, his words are true. And in verse 28, the whole Godhead is in that verse. You got, O Lord. Notice it's capital L, little O-R-D. That's Adonai. And then notice how God is all caps. That's the tetragrammaton. That's Jehovah. And then you've got God, capital G, little O, little D. That's Elohim. And so a Jew reading that verse sees, O Adonai, Jehovah, thou art Elohim. And thy words be true. And right there, a Jew reading that verse sees the three parts of the Godhead right in that verse. He only does this a few times in the Old Testament, but here it is in the prayer for the Davidic covenant. Just to know that the entire Godhead is involved in this great covenant that's going to establish that throne forever and that kingdom forever. It will be the kingdom of heaven graduating to the kingdom of God, and it will be Jesus Christ on that throne. After this time, David wrote Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 24, and Psalm 110. And those are great and magnificent psalms. Psalm 2 is the messianic psalm of how Jesus will come back and rule. Psalm 16, not surprising, because the covenant is given in verses 11 through 16, and Psalm 16 has 11 verses, and it's a beautiful messianic psalm, which talks about, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. And it ends with, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence of fullness and joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and the world, and they that dwell therein. And Psalm 110 is another messianic psalm that talks where the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And he's going to send the rod of his strength, who will rule forevermore, the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And some great psalms were written by David in just thankfulness and meditation, because David had peace and rest from all his enemies at this time. And so what did he do in his time of peace and rest? He communed with his God. What do you do when you have times of peace and rest? That's time to chill out. It's time to go sit on the back deck with a brew. Now, how about you get some peace and rest and spend some time with the Prince of Peace? And what will give you true rest? And read some of the Psalms of David. Just go home and read those Psalms, 2, 16, 24, and 110. And just meditate on those. Think of that great covenant that God's given. And then think of the reality that God has poured out His grace in the new covenant, putting His law in hearts with the token of the seal of the Spirit. So we're seeing here how the Lord is allowing David to grow and ascend to the throne. And as he ascends to that throne, David's interest is still spiritual more than political. Boy, wouldn't that be a blessing today? I don't know if that's possible today. And I do pray that someone who is in political office would get saved. And let's give some time to spiritual matters. That would be a blessing. I know it's hard. I just heard about a sportscaster that was fired recently. He's a Christian man. And they fired him. They hired him. They were so excited because he was an ex-running back in the NFL. And they were so excited to hire him because of all of his expertise. He'll be great on our channel analyzing games. But he took a stand for a Bible principle. And actually, he took it about a year and a half ago. He took the stand about a year and a half ago when somebody asked him about gay marriage. And he said, no, marriage is between a man and a woman. And I pray for people to do that, because they're going to have to stand before the Lord. He said, marriage is for a man and woman. And when the Human Resources Department found out about that thing he said a year and a half ago, they summarily dismissed him and fired him. Because he took a stand for the book. Yeah. But, boy, with covenants like this, and a God like this, and the word that He's spoken will be established. I mean, He's a great God. There's none like our God. Neither is there any God beside Him. And according to all that we've heard with our ears, it's all been true. And what people is like this people, even the Church of Jesus Christ, whom God Himself redeemed? Because God became the Lamb for the sacrifices. Great. So here we see the Davidic covenant, chapter 7, 2 Samuel, verses, curiously, 11 through 16. And in joyous response to that, David writes Psalm 16, which has 11 verses. What's that all at 16 and 11 about? Amen. Amen. Any comments or thoughts?
What are your thoughts? I didn't catch it. The token of this covenant?
The token of this covenant, I'm going to assume, is the throne. Be the only thing I can think is the token is the throne. Or maybe the token is the house, in that, like in Numbers 23. I mean, you got to admit, the Jew's still around. And the house of David is continued. But I know the throne had to be the token. Maybe the token's in abeyance right now until the Lord sits on it. But, amen. Yes, brother.
I heard that he was suing them for religious discrimination.
Oh, well, good. He's going to sue them for religious discrimination. Well, good. Maybe the courts will work in his favor and we'll see justice.
Yeah.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You. We do thank You for this great chapter. We thank You for showing us the triumphs of David. And we've seen some political triumphs, but more importantly, to see the spiritual triumph of the heart of a man that desires to do something and, Lord, just follows the path that You put him on with thankfulness. Do the same for us, Lord. Have us to have a spiritual desire, and then, Lord, put us on the path, and then just continue us on it in thankfulness. Because there is no God beside Thee, a great God, mighty to save, and one worthy to be served. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.